Okay, next installment with the parables. And if you haven't been with us, it's okay. But this week is somewhat connected to last week. But really, each one of the parables or the stories that Jesus would tell, they also kind of stand on their own. So it's really not dependent upon the last teaching that we had. But the parables are unique. These stories that Jesus would tell, and they generally had a specific point. Usually it's in response to a circumstance, a situation, or a question that was asked of him, and he would just answer that with this hard-hitting story. You know, I wish I had that knack. Somebody asked me a question, instead of just answering just with this some sort of a technical or try to be specific, is he could tell a story that would just pierce the heart. But here's what happens. We've looked at this every week. That story pierces the heart. But the thing is, it's almost like you sense, you know, that the piercing is taking place. And you get a little bit uncomfortable. So, you can see truth is starting to open up to you a bit. But what do you do then? You turn your face towards God. Do you receive it no matter the cost? Or do you get a little uncomfortable with what is being said? It's hitting a little close to home. And you turn away. Harden your heart. And that's what parables will do for you. They will harden your heart. Or they will pierce your heart. And you will turn and be convicted. And you'll follow God. So the parables are a powerful means of communication. And so this morning we'll be looking at another parable. You remember last week we talked about that stubborn and fruitless tree. And not that any of us had anything in common with that stubborn and fruitless tree. You know, some weeks I can look at people's face and I can know what's happening, and some weeks I just cannot. I just don't know. I just go by faith and just let it rip. But last week, I'll tell you, I could see a lot of eyes on the ground, a lot of squirming, because there's something that hit close to home about that, and I'm not looking at anybody, at that stubbornness, and self-deceit. We do that. And it's the very nature of a parable to take care of that problem or make it worse. That's God's idea. That's not mine. It'll take care of the problem or it makes it worse. So I guess I would entreat you this morning to don't make it worse. Don't turn your heart away from God if He speaks to you even today. So last week we looked at this idea of fruit that there's so many. It starts in the Old Testament. The example of a fig tree or a grapevine, some plant that is supposed to be bearing fruit, and God presents Himself as the gardener. And in Micah 7:1, we went back and looked at this briefly, where the vine represented Israel, and the gardener was God. And He comes in at the time there should be grapes on the vine, and He comes looking for the grapes, and they are not there. And He's done everything to make grapes possible. He's tilled the soil, He's fertilized, He's watered, He's trimmed the plants, He's done everything, and there is no fruit. And He expects fruit, He's looking for fruit, and it's not there. And then in Isaiah, He goes into the vineyard, and it's the same story. And this time, He finds sour grapes. I thought that was very applicable. Really, you know, either you have good fruit, or you get sour grapes. And it's all over you if you have sour grapes. And it's all over you if you have good fruit. And that parable last week of the fig tree. And remember the gardener was coming. I mean, the owner of the vineyard was coming to check. And he wanted to see fruit on the tree, of course. Why else would you plant a garden? Why else would you plant a fig tree or a grapevine? Why would you sow seed? You expect a crop. So he comes and he's checking. And he's looking at the tree and he says, oh, there's no figs on this tree. Cut it down. And the guy goes, what? He says, cut it down. And the the one keeping the garden was representing Jesus, as you remember. And he said, well, let's give it another year. Let's dig around the tree. Let's plant. Let's fertilize. Let's water. And let's look for fruit. If there's no fruit at that time, I'll cut it down. And you see this over and over. You know, people like to talk about Jesus, you know, he's this mild, meek guy in flowing robes, walking through the Palestinian countryside and being kind and healing. And yes, he is all that. But he draws a hard line in the sand. And if you look closely, because if you look at that and you see this theme, no fruit, cut it down. No fruit, rip it off, throw it in the fire. We expect some fruit. We expect some fruit. So we'll, and again, our parable again today. Is we have a grapevine. It's in John 15. And I would, if you have an argument with me whether this is really a parable or an analogy, I'll receive your argument because I'm not really that certain. But I think it fits in. There's really only possibly two parables in the book of John. Really, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, really contain the most of the parables. John, not so much, but this one is really near to my heart. I love this analogy or this parable, whichever you choose to call it. Again, I'll remind you, and I've never picked this up in studying these parables before, but this last time, I believe, underlying this, I think it's key because Jesus in those parables, he spoke specifically, and he doesn't always translate, he doesn't always interpret the parables for us, but he said it was about repentance. That repentance must take place. And what keeps us from repentance, or what does repentance take care of? Not just sin, it does do that, but specifically self-deception and stubbornness, which are gateway sins. They allow everything else in. And so those are things we need to take care of and we need to be alert to. So this is similar, but this is more personal. It's more personable to these men that he's telling this parable to. It's more about the how-to of fruit bearing. And that's really one of the reasons I went to this after the fig tree. It was a little bit depressing in one sense. No fruit, cut it down. Well, how do we do this? Well, the week before, we talked about the gospel. So that was key to understanding. But this, we're going to talk more about this idea of how we bear fruit. And like I said, you can open to John 15. That's where we're going to be, verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to read it just yet. But I'm going to do a little preliminary, a little help, and what some other people have done in preparation for what we're going to call abiding in Christ. The word, if you're in the NIV, it says remaining in Christ. But this idea of this union with Christ, this relationship, this close connection, this dependence upon Christ. So you can keep that in the back of your mind. We'll define it a little more as we move along. And I think probably because of the relentlessness, and I picked that word on purpose, the relentlessness of the sins of self-deception and stubbornness, I think many great saints of the past have used tools in the form of lists as reminders. And I'm sure there are many others, but the ones that I spent some time with over the years, and some more recently, are Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, and the Wesley brothers. And probably, so stay with me here. We'll get to the parable in just a minute. This is preliminary for that. And it's taken from the example of some folks that really knew God, walked with Him, bore much fruit. And so I look at their lives, and I would recommend that to you. It's a lost kind of a skill or habit of looking at biographies of godly people. It's looking at seeing where they lived, how they did it, how they responded. It's not the Bible, but still, it's a good thing. One of those men is Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian that this country has ever produced from the 1700s. And I think it was before he was 20 years of age, my sister found these books for me, these The Works of Jonathan Edwards. There's two of these kind of thick volumes, and you can see they make... They use all the space. They're very efficient. Jonathan Edwards, I'm pretty sure that a lot of these works were done before he was 20 years of age. He was an amazing, amazing guy. He did these things, these 70 resolutions. So what I'm getting at here, if you'll stay with me, I keep reminding, is that we're going to get to this bearing fruit. And that's going to be our objective today. But It's like it's easy to talk about bearing fruit, but we want to try to get you thinking specifically. In other words, I want to keep you honest. Honest with yourself. Don't deceive yourself about fruit bearing. If everything's going fine and family's doing good and we have a good job and everything's great, oh yeah, I'm bearing fruit. I'm doing great. Well, let's see what happens when the test comes. When the trial comes along, we'll see where you are. That'll be the test. But to prepare for that, some of these guys would make lists. I'll defend my use of lists in just a minute. But first, resolutions. And I won't read all 70 of them. And I'm thinking about condensing this and putting this in a form for you so you can have it. But this is not modernized, so it's his writings from the 1700s. Let me just read a few of these, just to give you a flavor of Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. And he would take once a week, and he would go over all 70 of these and review himself. How did he do that week? Was he following God? Was he bearing fruit? So he called them resolves. He says, first one, I'll just read the first one. I resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to the glory of God and my own good, profit and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. That one's a little hard to follow. Let me find another one. Number 22. To endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, that's eternity, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence, yea, violence I am capable of and can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. Resolved, whenever I do any conspicuously evil action, to trace it back, this is a good one, to trace it back till I come to the original cause, and then both carefully endeavor to do so more and more, to fight and pray with all my might against the original of it. Resolve, number 25, to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is which causes me in the least to doubt the love of God, and so direct all my forces against it. Did you catch that thing? What is it that causes me in any shape, form, or fashion to doubt God's love for me? I'm going after it. That's what he said. I'm going after it. I'm going to find out what it is. I'm going to repent. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to fight with all my might, because that is a lie from hell. It's a lie that God does not love me. So I'm going to fight against that. So you see, he has these, if he speaks one, any evil against another person, he has all these resolutions. Like I said, we'll get to those some more. I'm also going to get to Whitfield and Wesley's, just to give you an idea of what some other guys from the past. You know, as I was doing this and making notes, I said, okay, I'm going to look at three guys, look at what they've done, and the list they've made, and how can we learn from that, and get an idea about this fruit bearing. And so I said, okay, Jonathan Edwards, I know he has those 70 resolutions, I'll look them up. Okay, Wesley, I know he has these self-examination points he would look at every night. And Whitfield, he did the same thing. He had this list, he would look at it every night. And so what kind of things? And then I recognized, after I got through thinking about those three guys, the three revivals in this country have all come through those three men. I didn't do that on purpose. Like, I wrote the names down. I said, hey, all those guys led revivals in this country. Is there some sort of a connection there? You can decide. So the men, actually, this is some of the stuff that the guys are doing in the morning. We have these lists that we use during the week, trying to get in the habit of. So here's just samples, okay? I'm not going to read all of them. Raise your hand if I've lost you, and I'll keep moving to something else. Have I spent planned amount of time in the Word and in prayer today? Have I put myself in contact with God before, during, and after quiet time? Use spontaneous prayer each hour. Have I after or before every deliberate conversation or action considered how it might tend to God's glory? Have I been alert to opportunities to listen to someone, to share my life story, to share the gospel, to connect for the purpose of sharing the gospel? Have I, after any pleasure, given thanks? Have I often and deliberately depended on God today? Have I repented of all sins today? I didn't hit them all there. Well, let me get one more here. That was Whitfield. Wesley. am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am a better person than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Am I honest in all my acts or words, or do I exaggerate? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to someone else with the object of trying to win that person to Christ? Do I pray about the money I spend? So, those are old-timey guys. Don't have any impact on us today. Y'all ready for one more? Hang in there. This is not from long time past. This is from us. This is something we've used many times. We call it the surrender sheet. And we'll make these things available to you. We've used this surrender sheet. We've used this over and over. We used it when we were studying through Romans, especially chapter 6. We used it in our responding to God retreat. So this is fairly challenging. I surrender my right. See, these are preliminary. I call this preliminary to bearing fruit. And also, checks. Am I bearing fruit? And we'll talk about what to do about it in just a minute. I surrender my right to sit in the driver's seat or even touch the wheel or refuse any time to set my mind on what the Spirit desires. I refuse my right to function in the strength of my mind, emotions, will. I know some of these are going to be difficult to understand. I'm not going to be able to stop and explain all of them. Just get the flavor here. I surrender my right to a healthy, attractive body. I surrender my right to plan my future. I surrender my right to live where I want to live. I surrender my right to be successful in my job or career. He wants us to work hard. He wants us to bear fruit of righteousness in our jobs, but there's a difference. I surrender my right to be successful. I surrender my right to cling to my past with its successes, failures, and hurts. I surrender my right to blame the way I live now on anything that happened to me in the past. I surrender my right to have anger or bitterness or unforgiveness against any situation or any person that has hurt me in the past, including my parents. I surrender my right to live for my own self-interest. I surrender my right, anyway, it goes on, to have my moods. I like that one. No offense. So, I hope you catch the drift here. This element of surrender and this element of checking. Is there real fruit? And I hope you see, if I was to go down through those lists, especially if I look at Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions, you look at that, and I could pretty much defeat you from being a Christian if you were trying to do it in your own strength. Because it is impossible stuff. Impossible stuff. Unless Christ is seen in you. So, these are tools. Those are tools. Those lists, those things, the surrender sheet. But our focus will not be on that as we study through here. But rather, the source of a Christ-like life. That's where we're headed today. And abundant fruit. Do you want abundant fruit? You might not even know what it is, but it sounds good anyway, doesn't it? Trust me, it is good. Do you want abundant fruit, the abundant life? Well, this is the way to that abundant life. But if you just want it for yourself, it's a self-motive. The reason I went over that stuff is to catch your attention. To be alert that there can be a wrong focus in this. But that's not what we're going to say today. These lists just keep us honest. They don't eliminate the issue of self-deception. And for those, I told you I'd defend this, in case you're thinking, I hope you are thinking, those who would level the accusation of legalistic about these lists, I'll receive that warning. There's a danger there, and I'll receive that warning, and I'll be alert to that. But at the same time, I would point you to the many lists in the New Testament. List for the fruit of the Spirit, list for the fruit of the flesh, and an admonition to examine yourself to see if you are in Christ. And you could even, it would be appropriate to reword that, and you could say, to see if you are remaining in, if you are abiding in Christ. Examine yourself to see if you are abiding in Christ. That's the scriptural admonition. So, with that, I'll defend my use of these lists. They are not about self-effort. They are not. I'll guarantee you, from Whitfield, Wesley, or Jonathan Edwards, those lists that they gave us. So, This parable or analogy, whichever you prefer, is spoken just to the 12. Minus one. Spoken just to the 11. This was, this was the night before Jesus was supposed to be crucified. You remember they had come together in the upper room and they had the Lord's Supper, and we're going to do that today. We're going to have the Lord's Supper today, and the detail of that is in Luke 22:14 through 20. We won't go there where he talks about the Lord's Supper. But in John 15, he mentions this. So he's speaking. Think about who he's talking to. He's speaking to these 11. These guys that had left everything to follow him. These guys that had messed up on a regular basis, but who were still there with him and were following. And they were about to mess up again. But these guys were going to turn the world upside down. And these are the men he's talking to. And you know, if you've been around me very long, you know these chapters in John, from 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. I love those chapters because of the intimacy. There's all those chapters and they cover one night. They cover one night. The time, and it's like everything is narrowing down here. And Jesus is going to talk about the things that are important. The things that he wants them to remember, because they will remember that night. You know, intensity causes you to remember things. You know, if you've ever been in a car wreck, it could have been 30 years ago, if you're that old, and you remember that car wreck because it was an intense moment. There's intense moments and they're like they happened yesterday. You can draw them back. This was an intense night for these men. They were going to be able to draw this back. Jesus knew that. He's sharing intimate things with them. If Jesus is sharing intimate things, I want to be there. I want to hear what he has to say. So here he is. He's just turned the Passover into the Lord's Supper. He's just changed it here. He's given it different meaning in a sense. And so he shared the Lord's Supper with them. Remember, they're gathered around the table. They're sharing their bread together. They're sitting on the floor. They're dipping into the same dish. They're talking. John is leaning on Jesus. They didn't understand exactly what was going on. Judas just got up and left. They're sitting there together in an intimate setting. They sing a hymn, and Jesus says, let's get up and go. You know where he's headed. To the garden. He's headed to the garden. He knows what's about to happen. He's going about to have an anguish of soul even before the cross. So that's what's going on. So they get up, and they're walking through the dark streets of Jerusalem. It's late at night, and they're just walking through the streets of Jerusalem. They're headed to the gate, and they're going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And according to the context here, I believe if you look at the end of chapter 14, it says, come now, let us leave. I'm assuming they got up and walked out. And so they're walking along. They're walking in this kind of this close, you know, the cool night air, and it's quiet. And Jesus is talking, and they're crowded in to him. And they're just walking along. And Jesus is talking to them. And he tells them this parable. Let's read it now. We'll come back to more of a verse by verse. Let's just read it with that. Verse 1 of chapter 15. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain. We'll talk about it in a minute, but you could say, I'm going to use the word abide there. Abide in me, and I will remain or abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, he goes on here to some more intimate conversation about how they are his friends. And the things he's calling them to and the things he's sharing with them. But we won't get into that today. a little more before we go. Let's identify a couple of things before we go, before we dig into the parable itself. Fruit. What is fruit? We looked at this last week, so we won't go into great detail. But let's go back. We'll just go to two places to just a review of what is fruit. Galatians 5:22. We could spend a whole lesson on this, but we won't. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And Romans 8:5. I believe that this is a key to fruit, Romans 8:5. And it has to do with that keeping in step with the Spirit, the way that wrapped up and concluded there with that passage. Verse 5 of Romans 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. It's our normal state, natural state. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. If you're to bear fruit is one thing. To have the core of your life is that you desire the things that God desires. Why would I love some guy in a lonely village in Syria, in one of those far off places, in Turkey, some guy in a mountain village, a Muslim, he's been a Muslim all of his life. Why would I love him? I haven't met him. That is ridiculous. I'm going to carry on with my life. Are my desires in line with the Spirit's desires? Not only would I love him, if called, I would respond with giving my life for him. Because that's what Jesus did, right? So, to keep in step with the Spirit, why would I love my neighbor? Why? My life. Why would I live simply and give my money to those that are out there doing that? Because I desire the same things the Spirit desires. So, you see, when you do this self-assessment of this fruit, that's pretty tough. But you go a step deeper. It's my core purpose in step with the Holy Spirit. My whole reason for living. My reason for being. And then, do I reflect that not in drudgery, as if I did it in my own strength, but I reflect it in joy because He has done it through me. So I have the joy of Christ in it. So, fruit. We won't go into the others. The other verses speak of a harvest of righteousness. Now we also will not forget that at the core, at the heart of fruit is a seed. So included in fruit bearing is producing other plants, other trees, other grapevines. And I will acknowledge, in particular with this, there are seasons to that. There are seasons to, just because you're bearing fruit of the Spirit doesn't mean you're always winning masses. There are seasons to that. But there is joy. It is the joy of a plant to produce fruit. It's the joy of a grapevine to the branch to produce grapes, is it not? What? That's the purpose. Is to produce. It's the joy of the gardener to come in and see the fruit, to make the harvest. And in the case of the fig tree last week, if there is no fruit, there should be fruit by now. He's going to deal with it. What stops us from seeing that we are not really bearing fruit? Remember, according to Jesus, that last parable of fig tree? Repentance. A lack of repentance stops us from seeing that we're not bearing fruit. Another word we've chosen here, so we've kind of, sort of identified fruit for you, okay? We're going to go through here so you have some idea of what we're talking about when we say fruit. There's another word here. In the NIV, it uses the word remain. That's a legitimate, that's a good translation, remain. There's another word it's translated to in the King James, the New American Standard, the ESV translates it,
abide.
And really this week I spent most of my time in the New American Standard as I was studying this. And the word abide stands out to catch the flavor of it just a little bit better. So the Greek word is meno, M-E-N-O with the long over the O, meno, and it means to abide, to live, to continue, to remain, to endure, to tarry, to stand. I believe abide captures all of those words just a little bit better, so we're going to stick with that this morning. I gave you you might not be able to read it unless you have your glasses with you or your eyes are young enough, but it's in really small print on your outline. I know some of you don't have a problem with that, but it's a definition from Andrew Murray, and this is his definition. And that the first four or five words there are bold, so those are the key words. The living union with Him. We're trying to define here abide. So when we go through this, you know what we're talking about. It's a living union with Christ. And then the rest says, the experience of His daily and hourly presence and keeping. Therefore, my brother, who wants to learn to abide in Jesus, take time each day before you read, while you read, and after you read, to put yourself into contact with the living Jesus, to yield or surrender yourself distinctly and consciously to His blessed influence. I'll tell you, you may pick up on this. In no shape, form, or fashion was the Christian life intended to be just cultural, or live half-heartedly. That is a complete misunderstanding of Christianity. It's meant to live absolute surrender, abiding in Christ. That's the plan for you. So, we may not get all of it this morning. There's a book by Andrew Murray called Abide in Christ. If this captures your imagination, we'll have it soon here, but you might want to track that book down. And we won't get to all of it this morning, that full flavor, and we'll probably continue this next week. But there is something absolutely beautiful and amazing about this connection to the vine. You're the branch. You're the branch. Jesus is the vine. There is a living connection. You see, the branch is not going, fruit, God, gotta have fruit. Doesn't even think about the fruit. Connection. Living union with Jesus and the sap of the Holy Spirit flowing through the branches, producing fruit that is refreshing to those around and pleasing to God. But the secret is down here, right there, that connection of the branch to the vine. That's the secret of it, this union to the vine. Now, we have dealt extensively with this topic in this church. Maybe you hadn't been around long enough to see it, but we have been here over and over and over, and we'll keep coming back to it. I believe that it's missed out, but I don't think the Christian life is going to be able to be lived unless you get this down. You understand what it means to surrender and yield your will to Christ. Surrender yourself completely to Him, to have that union of fellowship and intimacy with Him, and that sap is flowing through you. And you produce fruit. The vine and the branches. While this parable has some pretty stern warnings, as all the parables do, concerning fruit, you notice there's a trend there where all these parables have some stern warnings about being thrown in the fire and about being chopped down and all that. But let me reassure you, this parable is not about losing your salvation. Okay? That's not what it's saying. I won't take the time to defend that fully right now, but that's taken care of later in the New Testament, those type of topics. That's not what this is all about, but there's definitely a warning. It's surely a call for believers to bear abundant fruit by staying connected to the vine. And it's about not being a poser, a faker, a hypocrite, of just joining in and thinking you're something when you're not. What I mean is thinking you a believer when you're not. This is not a cultural thing. So, I believe that this is an open secret, not a hidden secret. This is an open secret to live in the abundant life that we are called to live, this union with Christ and real, honest-to-goodness dependence upon Him. So this whole analogy is to individuals, but it's also to the whole. And you'll find that, we talked about it, there's not this thing, this individualistic thing where we're just this lone person out there. That's not generally the way Scripture operates. You see, we're branches, but we all have this union. We're all connected together, in a sense, to the vine. Now, our salvation comes to us personally, individually. But we don't live this life out in individualistic manner. We join together, being a joy to the gardener and to others who are enjoying the fruit. We are not just a collection of individuals, but we share the same life. We share the same sap, the same life-giving sap. You can read that as a similar statement in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about we all share the same spirit. That same idea. So, verses 1 and 2 there of chapter 15, we're back in John. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Like the wheat and the tares, you remember? Like the two kinds of fish in the net, being with the branches does not make you a branch. It does not make you alive and connected to the vine just because you're hanging out with other branches. Remember those fish? They were all hanging out together. They were in the same school. But they were caught and they were separated. Remember the wheat and the tares. The tares were weeds that looked like wheat. They were all together in the same field. But there was a difference. And the same here. There are branches that bear fruit. And there are branches that do not bear fruit. And the branches that do not bear fruit are not true branches. They are woody, is a term that's used with vines. They're like, if you've ever messed with vines, there's a supple vine that has this connection. But there's one that the nourishment has been cut off and it's just stiff and woody. It's dead. It may have leaves that look like something, but there's no fruit. It's not a real branch. It doesn't have the right connection to the vine. They're taking up space. That's pretty cold. But if you look back at that tree, what did the owner of the vineyard say? It's taking up space. Get rid of it. It's not bearing fruit. The branch, too, is taking up space, like the fig tree, and God will deal with those. Now, this is not about church discipline. This is not dealing with the topic of church discipline. Now, there is a time for church discipline when the church itself is to deal with sin in the church. But that's not what this is referring to. And it's repeated over, it's talking about the judgment of God and the discipline of God. And it's repeated over and over in these parables, fruit is expected. Fruit does not come by self-effort. Those are two keys. It's a repeated theme over and over. It's the very nature of true fruit. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You know, you are already clean. Jesus spoke these same words to Peter, remember? When that night, already earlier in that night, remember that's when Jesus washed their feet. This happened this very same night when they were coming around the table and Jesus washed their feet. And Peter said, oh, wash my whole body. Jesus said, calm down, Peter. You're clean. We're just going to wash your feet. Just you, this daily contact with the world, the sin, we just need to take care of this. So he's saying the same thing here. You are a believer, but you need to take care. You need to take care of the sin that comes up. Just wash your feet. You must, though, maintain a union and a connection. Even though it really is not you maintaining the union, it's Him. We need to be aware of maintaining the union, aware to rely on Him. He will maintain the union, even though daily repentance and feet washing may be required. Again, you're already clean, Peter. You're not going to be thrown in the fire. You are a believer, but you will be pruned. You will be cut back. And I've never had so many fruit trees as what when we moved here. We have all these cherry trees. We have these blackberry bushes, raspberry bushes, apple trees, peach trees. We have all these trees, this orchard in our yard. I don't know if I'd do it again. It takes a lot of work. You have to trim these things back every year. You do not trim them back the fruit doesn't come. Man, they grow impressively, but it's like they're, like I said, they're posers. What good is a cherry tree if there's no cherries? It is not any good. Let's cut it down for firewood or let Thomas build us something out of it. It has to be pruned back. So, you know, sometimes it's easier to take. When you know something hard's coming, sometimes it's easier to take, and you know somebody has a plan, and it's not random, and, you know, it's like, okay, you have a hard time coming. Don't say you weren't warned. There's trials coming. They're for your own good. They will make you fruitful. That doesn't make it any more fun to be in the trial, really. You know, it doesn't. But it does help. Because you know that God is sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign. Whatever comes your way comes to Him. He is sovereign. The pruning is for your own good. You have a difficult time right now? Praise God. Because now you can be fruitful. Well, I've had some pruning that lasted years and years. It's not this regular seasonal thing, I think, but oh. But now look forward to the fruit that's going to come from that pruning. Trials will arise that make you more fruitful and even more of you're more aware of this. More aware of your tendencies to stubbornness and self-deception. Do not trials, if you let them, make you more aware of these things. Look for that in a trial. Make you aware of your stubbornness, your self-focus, your self-deception.